Morning. Appreciate the participation in worship so far. Appreciate the wonderful song service and the comments that's gone on before us, and certainly what Brother Jimmy said about prayer. And I think Brother David already preached a sermon. I may steal that and use that sometime, brother. What a wonderful blessing to come to the house of the Lord. If you have the Word of God and want to follow with me, and I would encourage you to do so, we're in Daniel chapter 10 this morning. I want to continue our look at the book of Daniel, and while you're turning there, just want to remind you of the constant theme that we've seen woven through the pages of the book of Daniel, and that is that our God is on His throne, that our God is the one who raises up nations and brings down nations. He's the one that lifts up kings and places them in power of authority, allows them to have authority, and He's the one that brings them down. And we see this again, woven throughout the book of Daniel, and we've been looking the past few Sundays at these visions that Daniel had. We had really a historical look at Daniel and his time in Babylon and later the Medo-Persian Empire, and we've seen how God has blessed and kept him and his brethren there, and now we get the deeper dive into some of the intimate details of these visions that Daniel had. And last time we looked at Daniel chapter 9, we have, as I think I'd mentioned, that we have gotten to the point in Daniel's life where he is in his twilight years. He's old man Daniel now. He's not the young man that we read of earlier in the book of Daniel. And he's having these visions that have the effect on him of really just, I think, just causing him to, to put it in modern day terms, his mind was blown by these visions that he was having. And we have reiterated again, that God is in control, that God is over all, and he has all of this future history of the nation of Israel presented before him, and the promises that God's people were to go back to the land of Israel, and there's the blessing in that, and there's things that are foretold that were going to happen years and years and years later. And as we've noted historically speaking and living on this side of history, the nation of Israel, that nation, things did not ultimately go well for them historically speaking. So I think we have Daniel processing all of this and seeing the blessings of God, seeing the promises of God, but then he sees all of these other things that I try to think of it from my perspective, that these are heavy things for finite human beings. So now in Daniel chapter 10, I think we probably pick up where Daniel's likely to be in his 90s at this time. He is well on into the golden years now. And we have him having another encounter here with who I believe to be the Lord, and we're going to see a blessed word of encouragement as we look at Daniel. And we're going to quickly go through Daniel chapter 10, but I want us to see the wonderful blessing that God's people have of the promise of the Lord never leaving or forsaking his people. Our Lord's never going to leave his beloved. We may have people that disappoint us. We may have people that abandon us in this world, but our Lord never will. And that's really what I want you to see in Daniel chapter 10. But first of all, Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see Daniel in mourning. Note this, in verse 1 it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." In verse 2 it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Now in God's word, we don't have it specifically laid out what Daniel was mourning about during this time. But I've speculated, and again, you think about the time that Daniel lived in. We have the historical context of what was happening during this time as Daniel was, again, in his twilight years. Again, he was likely in his 90s. We see here that he was now in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, some interesting things that happened along this timeline. The nation of Israel had now been permitted to go back to the land of their nativity. They had been permitted to go back and rebuild the walls in and around Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. God's promise had been fulfilled. God's word is always true. When God promises something, it happens. But one of the interesting things when you study the context of the nation of Israel during this time, do we see that there was an overwhelming majority of God's people that returned back to the land of their nativity? There was not. Many of those that were in captivity, and they had been in captivity for some time, stayed in the pagan land. They desired to stay in that land rather than go back to the land that God promised them. And I almost wonder, as you see Daniel here in his olden days here, was that not something that weighed heavily on him? Now, he was an old man toward the end of his life, but I wonder if perhaps that was what he was mourning. He was mourning the state of Israel. I tell you what, in modern times today, when we see the circumstances that we find ourselves in today in our society, in our culture, you know, God's promises are always true. God will never disappoint, but God's people do disappoint, sadly. I fall into that category. I am a disappointment in many areas of my life. And I wonder here if that was part of what Daniel was mourning. Maybe it was that Daniel was in this stage of life. We don't have recorded that Daniel ever went back to Jerusalem. Again, he was well past the average lifespan of individuals during that time. Maybe, again, he was processing these visions that he had that foretold things that were going to happen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. But either way, we find Daniel here. He says he's mourning. He's fasting and he's mourning for 3 weeks. He has this difficult season. We all have difficult seasons if we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes those seasons may be for short spans. Sometimes those seasons may go for years and years and years. Sometimes difficult seasons follow us all of our lives. Sometimes we have expectations of how we think things should go, and reality and expectations don't meet up, and it ends up bringing disappointment and mourning. Now, I want to tell you, that's hard, isn't it? When we have that gap or that disparity between what we expect to happen in life and then what reality actually is, that can bring unhappiness and mourning. We're going to have those seasons in life because we live in a broken world where, at the very best, my expectations and reality, there's always going to be some sort of discord. There's also always some sort of missing of the mark here in this world, even at the very best. Yeah. And that's okay, because we understand that we live in a sin-cursed world. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to say, I'm not doing well. To borrow a quote, it's okay to not be okay. And the Word of God teaches us that there's going to be those seasons. The wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 said that there were times for these things. There's a time to mourn, or there's a time to weep, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's seasons and times for that. And I think sometimes we think that all of our times need to be times of happiness and dancing, or something else, but there is a time to mourn. And we have Daniel here, and Daniel was a man of faith. We've established that all throughout this book. Daniel is a man that trusts in God. Daniel is a man that has repeated over and over, boldly stood on the promises that God is indeed the God over all. Yeah. But he was mourning here. And when we go through times of difficulty and times of mourning, when we're not okay, is it not a wonderful consolation to know that even though our expectations fall short or maybe we disappoint other people, God is faithful? And what we're going to see here as we look at here in the Daniel chapter 10 is that our God encourages and sustains those that he loves in their times of mourning, in their times of difficulty, in their times of adversity. Right. Daniel chapter 10 was inspired by God, and it was written to help us understand that, yes, life is hard, and it can be extremely hard, but we're not alone as God's people. We're not alone as God's beloved. So Daniel is in mourning. Now in verse 5, we read down, and Daniel narrates this. He says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Notice he says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." What happened here with Daniel? I'm going to say, I believe that Daniel had an encounter with the Lord in the Old Testament time. You know, we understand that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We have the ushering in of the New Testament as Jesus Christ comes into this world, and he is born into this world. But do you understand this morning that Jesus has always been? That he just didn't show up on the scene in the book of Matthew. He has been here for eternity. He was there when this world was spoken into existence. He was there for creation. He was there for the Father. When you read in the book of Genesis, you see that there is a dialogue with the Godhead in there. Let us make man in our image. Our Lord has always been. And some people have said, well, Daniel must have had an encounter with some sort of divine being, some sort of angel. But I think that there's too much there to just say that this was just, you know, and I'm saying just a mere angel. But I think he was there with the Lord. I want you to understand that our Lord is with us during our times of mourning. That our Lord, he is going to never leave us or forsake us. And Daniel was there. He was in this period of mourning. He had been fasting and grieving for 3 weeks. Now think about that. You're in your 90s now, and you're weighed heavy with these burdens, the burdens of God's people, the burdens of unmet expectations, the burdens of just simply being a stranger and a pilgrim in a strange land, and you're in this period of fasting, and you're in this state of weakness. And we have here, it says, a certain man came. A certain man, and I believe it was the Lord. When you see the description of this man, this wasn't Dr. Phil coming to give just a few words of affirmation to him. It wasn't Joel Osteen. I don't think it was just an angel. It was the Lord. And the description that he gave here is incredible. It really mirrors what Brother David's preached about in the book of Revelation with John seeing Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 1, you go back and read Revelation chapter 1 around verse 12, and you look at John's description of the Lord, of Jesus, and Daniel's, and you're going to say, that's strikingly similar. And both of them were laid down flat at the presence of this man. This certain man. Sometimes people just get me. They talk about having these visits with the Lord. Well, the Lord came and talked to me. You know, and a lot of times it's a dialogue like, you know, they talk about having an encounter with the Lord like I would have an encounter with you at the grocery store. You know, we had this conversation. I had someone tell me some time ago that I the Lord talked to me and I gave him a piece of my mind. You know, these folks that talk about having these visits, and I don't want to discount people's experiences, but these people who've talked about going, that they've gone and they've been to heaven and toward heaven, every reaction in God's word when coming in the presence of the Lord is a falling down on one's face and it being such a mind-blowing experience that all that they could do was just witness that they were corrupt and they fell out. It's incredible when we are confronted with the glory of the Lord, there should be a reverence. You know, there's a reverence here, I hope, but can you imagine coming face to face with the Lord? When we get to heaven, our primary response when we see the Lord face to face is not going to unload all of the things that went wrong here in this world or to tell him how to do things. We're going to be in the state that Daniel was in. We're going to fall on our face and say, Lord, I am corrupt. That was Isaiah's experience when he came into the presence of the glory of the Lord. I like that. You know, we read it and we may not get the impact of it, but Daniel says, you know, and this is Daniel that's strong on the sovereignty of God. As far as the Old Testament, Daniel probably had the best understanding of God and his power and God and his glory. Daniel had seen things, but when Daniel came face to face with the Lord, he says, therefore I was left alone. Those that were around him, they didn't see what he saw, but they fled from its presence. And he said this, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. You know, I'll start putting some credibility on folks that have these conversations with the Lord when they say, I just fell down and passed out and just had no strength at all. You're going to give the Lord a piece of your mind. You're going to talk to him like he's somebody at the grocery store. He says, there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. He says, in the presence of this certain man, I saw that I was totally worthless. I saw that I was nothing. I had nothing that I could bring to the table. I had nothing that I could contribute to the conversation. But this, he says in verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face. That's just a nice way of saying I fell out. I passed out. I fell face first on the ground. There is your encounter with the Lord. An encounter with the Lord is going to elicit nothing but you seeing indeed for real how corrupt you are. And you're going to fall down on your face at the glory of God. Can you imagine? What a blessing that is. He's been mourning and hashing and rehashing all of those difficulties that were weighing on him. And he was spending a season there in communion with the Lord. That time of mourning is just not sitting there feeling sorry for yourself, but pouring out your petitions to the Lord. That's what fasting is. It's not to show everybody how holy you are, but it's a pouring out of your burdens, an unloading of your troubles on the Lord, and the Lord himself meets him there. He comes face to face with the Lord, and he faints. He falls on his face. Well, going on, it says, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. Aren't you thankful that our God is a God of mercy? God, it says here that a hand came and lifted him up. And I have this picture of my mind of just setting old man Daniel back up off of his face and knocking the dust off of him. And notice what the Lord says to his child here, Daniel. He said, unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. And stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. In this encounter here, I want you to notice, this won't be the first time that this statement is made, but notice here what a descriptor is given here of Daniel. What was it said of Daniel here? He says, unto me, he says, O Daniel, you filthy, rotten, unfaithful sinner. Now he says, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. I want you to understand, in the midst of whatever you're going through, in the midst of deep mourning and in the midst of grieving and you, as you contemplate your life and you see where you have fallen short and you see where others have disappointed you and you see where God's people have fallen short, understand that you are still the Lord's and you are His beloved. And this is an encouragement to Daniel. He says, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And it says, when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. Notice this, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. This encouragement came to Daniel. We serve a sovereign God. Now, this is incredible. We think about God in the big sense. And we have big God theology, and we should. You know, God governs the nations. He upholds this world by His sustaining grace. You know, we look up into the stars, and the kids and I, we have this app on the phone that'll buzz us when something up in the stars is happening incredible. You know, it buzzes when the space station comes by. And I had the opportunity this past week to go step up, watch the space station go in orbit and see it very clearly. And all of these things, we had this super moon this past week. And we can say, oh, yes, the gravitational forces and inertia and all of these natural things are happening to keep everything in place. We need to understand, ultimately, it's all sustained by God. You know, we got up this morning, my heart was still beating and my body was still working. And yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made and we have these intricate systems within us. But it's God that sustains all of that. The one that's the God over all. You think about that. We get busy in our lives and I get busy in my life and sometimes things slip by me. But in God, in all His power and all His sovereignty, He loves you. And He knows what circumstances you're going through, and He hears you. Daniel was a praying man, and it says here, I am come for thy words. Here's an evidence here that prayer works. That God hears prayers. That God hears the petitions of His people when they're in mourning. You don't, as I said the other day, you don't get the busy signal. You don't get put on hold. You don't just go straight to voicemail. God heard. I want you to understand that. That's a wonderful blessing. We'll look at a little bit more as far as the love of God towards His people. But this is interesting as well as we go to verse 13. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Verse 14 says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, yet the vision is for many days. What was this dialogue here with Daniel? Why was that here? Well, we have this dialogue with Daniel that reminds us that there is a spiritual warfare going on. It's like Daniel gets the curtain pulled back. And we see here that as this dialogue, but we have these words spoken unto Daniel. We have here that there's this prince of the kingdom of Persia that withstood him. Now, was that talking about Cyrus? Now, he was the king of Persia. But what this is talking about is really where the battle is in the world. He reveals to Daniel this reality of this warfare that's going on all around us that's not seen with natural eyes, but is just as real and maybe even more so relevant. We have this battle. When it talks about here, this prince of the kingdom of Persia, what it's talking about is this spiritual battle, this battle with spiritual wickedness in this world. Do you realize that? There is a spiritual battle going on right now. I think we get so worldly, myself included, as I say these things, we get so worldly minded that we forget that there is a battle going on around us. You say, well, yeah, there's a battle going on in the Ukraine right now between the Ukrainians and the Russians, or there's these little skirmishes that are constantly going on in the Middle East and in Africa and this sort of thing. There's these conflicts. Now, this is talking about a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And we have here this picture here. It says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But then he talks about this angelic being. I believe, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. We need to understand this, and I don't want to go off in the weeds in this real deep, but I do want you to understand there is spiritual warfare going on all around us. Go ahead. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 then. The Apostle Paul understood that there was a spiritual battle going on. And Paul would say this in the midst of these wonderful doctrinal truths in the book of Ephesians. And as he ends this chapter as far as what our responsibility as God's people, he talks about our warfare not being taking up physical swords and axes and knives or guns, but it's a spiritual battle that we're to be engaged in. Paul would say this. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, he says, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul says there is a spiritual battle. The Lord reminds us there is this spiritual battle that's going on. And there really is no inactivity in spiritual warfare. Either we're moving forward and walking in the Spirit of God, or we're yielding to the spirit of wickedness here in this world. Amen. And he calls it spiritual wickedness in high places. I firmly believe that in our world, in our society, in our nation, that the battle is going on in the high places of our world. I guarantee you there's demonic activity in Washington, D.C. You amen? I guarantee you there's demonic activity in all the political parties. Democrat, Republican, the Whigs, the Tories, whatever you want to say. Satan's trying to cause chaos. But I'm thankful that we understand that our theology is not like Star Wars, where it's all left up in doubt as to far as what's going to happen. We know how it's all going to end. But that doesn't mean that we quit fighting the battle while we're here in this world. No, that's right. There is a spiritual battle going on around us. I hope that you're aware of that. If you're not aware of it, I hope that some of these passages of Scripture will jog your memory, or that you will look into God's Word and see that we are engaged in a battle. Doesn't mean we're carrying arms on a battlefield naturally, but every day as disciples, we are fighting a battle. There is demonic activity in the high places of society, in the high offices of government. You wonder why, that we see the effects of it in our culture and in decisions that are made and in how people treat one another, but there is a spiritual battle. And Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Here in this world, the word prince here, Daniel is he's having this conversation. He talks about the prince of the kingdom of Persia. There was satanic activity there in Persia that was impacting life in that Medo-Persian Empire. I don't think Satan was happy with God's promises being fulfilled through the pagan king Cyrus. So he was trying to impact. Satan is not happy when God is glorified in our lives. In civil government, in our homes. The battles we have in our homes are spiritual battles. And we need to remember that. And I'm thankful that we understand that our God is far greater than the enemies that we go and fight here in this world. And I believe that's what was encouraging Daniel here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, while we're thinking about that, Paul says this, and this is very applicable to us. We get so worldly minded. Paul says this. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This does away with the idea, well, it just doesn't matter how I conduct myself, what I do, what choices I make. It says here, we are in a battle. And we are in a battle as God's people that on a daily basis, we can win. As we have these skirmishes in life, notice this, when we go and we fight these spiritual battles by the blessings of God, because He's empowered us with His Spirit, we can pull down the strongholds in life by His grace. Don't ever say, well, that's just the way that I am. I can't change. I just can't help it. I'm so tired of people saying they can't help stuff. Yeah, what you ought to say is, I just want to do what I want to do. If you're a child of God, by His grace, by the Spirit that He has empowered you with, you can pull down those strongholds in your life. You can cast down imaginations, and you can be victorious. The biggest lie that Satan is sowing with God's people is that you really can't impact anything here in this world. Yes, you can, child of God. Amen. By His grace. And Satan is doing everything that he can to continue to put up these strongholds, to continue to put these stumbling blocks before us. But we understand by God's grace, we can overcome the sins of this flesh. I hope you understand that. There is this spiritual battle. And I wonder about Satan sometimes. Brother David said I could go out in the weeds with this. But yeah, you know, it's either one of two things with Satan. You know, Satan's not dumb. And it's either one of two things. He's not dumb, but I think he's arrogant. And perhaps he's prideful. Perhaps he doesn't realize that the battle is indeed over. But if he does, he may be like the wounded animal that's going to cause as much damage as possible. But either way, he's defeated. You know, and you know, he may be arrogant enough to think that he still has a chance, but we know by the foundations of God's truth that he has been defeated. He was defeated on Calvary's cross. The battle's been won. And isn't that a wonderful blessing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful blessing if Lord forbid, we were ever called to go out into a natural battle, that we had some insight into how that was going to end? You know, the soldiers that have gone in times past and fought wars, they were uncertain because they were these natural battles with these natural circumstances. But the spiritual battle, we know we're going to have victory. If it costs us our natural life, if it costs us everything in this world, we know that we have victory because this world ain't our home. And that's what we're going to wrap up with as we wind up here in the book of Daniel. But anyway, going on. And when he had spoken such words to me, it says here in verse 15, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. His mind was blown again. I think with God, in heaven we're going to have glorified bodies, but I still think our mind's going to be blown. We're not going to get bored, however we're going to be in heaven in the presence of the Lord. We're never going to grow bored with meeting Jesus on the streets of gold and sitting at His feet. But here Daniel says, I became dumb. And then he says, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And there seems to be here with Daniel, there's some ministering spirits that are mixed in here as well. He says, and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O Lord, the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Notice this, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk this with my Lord? As for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. This encounter with the divine is, he still sees his utter worthlessness. How can I even be in your presence? Again, I think that's the attitude that we have when we legit have an encounter with the Lord. You know, I have that here in the house of the Lord. You ever have those seasons in your life as you're studying God's Word, or you're sitting under the preached Word of God and you're convicted and you see your sins for what they are and see the glory of God for what it is, and you're in to some degree like Daniel or like Isaiah of old or like John in Revelation? He was at that point of just unimaginable humility at the unimaginable presence of the God of glory. Yeah. It took his breath away. We talk about things being breathtaking. You go and see the natural creation and see what you call a breathtaking view. You go to the Smoky Mountains or go to Yosemite National Park or go over to Ireland and Scotland and see the beauty there. And certainly those are wonderful testimonies of the great Creator God. But in his presence, he said, there's no breath left in me. Yeah. What happens then? He's encouraged again. He says, then there came and again and touched me like one of the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. God is good, is he not? In the midst of the battle, he strengthens us. In the midst of us getting to the end of our rope, he is there and he's not going to leave us or forsake us. In the midst of seeing his glory, we have that wonderful truth that he is there and he gives us strength. There is strength in humility. There is strength in when we acknowledge that we are weak. There is strength in times of mourning. The world cannot explain it. Modern psychology can't make sense of it, but when we're at our lowest, God is there with us. And it says this. He said, O man great, notice this again, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. There's a message for 2022, is it not? You know, you are greatly beloved. In this world of trials and tribulations and adversity and difficulty, in this world where we grieve because the expectations we had are not met or not filled, we're disappointed in others, we've disappointed others, we're weak, the Lord says, you are greatly beloved. That wonderful in this world that we live in. You know, I mess it up on a daily basis, but God does not. I've disappointed people, but God in his faithfulness, I am beloved. We'll look at some of that in just a minute. But notice it doesn't just stop there. It says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. He says, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. You know, my friends, that's how an 80-year-old brother can get up and start proclaiming the word of God. That's how a 90-year-old Daniel, who's at the end of his life and with all the happenings that were going on in his life, could get up and move forward and continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's how individuals that have suffered the loss of all things in this world, suffered broken families, suffered tragedy, can go forward. We serve the God of love. We serve the God of peace. We serve the God of strength. Therefore, we can be strong. Then Daniel says, and when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then it ends, it says, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. I want us to just for the last few minutes that we have, I want us just to focus on, and we'll look a little bit more at the happenings later on in the book of Daniel. But I want you to understand that our God is a God that loves his people. And God's love empowers us and strengthens us for the spiritual battles that we fight here in this world. Twice it says, you are greatly beloved, Daniel. What an encouragement that must have been. That's been the encouragement that God's people have gone forward in throughout the ages. The love of God. I like what the psalmist said. Psalm 37, the psalmist David says in verse 7, he says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. He says, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. That goes against conventional theology of today that says, when I put my trust in God, then I'll be loved. Do you know there that the love comes first from God and then the trust comes? The Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. The Bible teaches us that because we are beloved, we have boldness, we have faith, we have strength.
The psalmist would say in the 25th Psalm, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." Yeah. I'm thankful that God's love's not fickle like people's love. People in this world, it seems like every week I meet with somebody that says, "Well, I've just fallen out of love with this, fallen out of love with that. I used to love my job, now I hate my job. I used to love her, but now I don't. I've fallen out of love." I'm thankful that God's not fickle that way. His love has ever been of old. God's love strengthens us and empowers us as God's people for the spiritual battles ahead. And we understand that the depth of God's love from His Word, the love that He has for us. John 3:16, everybody knows that verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We understand that the world that's referenced there is the world of His elect, the world of His people, the world of those that were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, the one that came to see Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 was the one that was born of the Virgin Mary and took on flesh and lived the sinless and spotless life and shed His blood for us. His love is the depths of His love. I don't think we'll ever comprehend it here in this world. The Apostle Paul, again, in Romans chapter 5, would say, "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see here, that's the love of God. He commendeth His love towards us. God would have been just as right to just lived out His life in eternity, the Godhead, just taking fellowship and satisfaction in Himself, and He would have been right and good and would have been just in doing so. But our God, He commended His love towards us. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The depth of God's love, as we comprehend and ponder and understand that, that'll strengthen us for the battles that lie ahead, won't it? And then the breadth of God's love. And we'll finish up very quickly here in Romans chapter 8. Familiar, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. Paul would say this. He talks about, you know, can anything separate us from the love of God? No. He says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities." Remember that spiritual warfare. When you see principalities that's spoken of here, that's speaking about demonic warfare. He says, "Nor principalities, nor powers." It says, "Nor things present," and think about Daniel, "nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We see how great the love of God is, how powerful it is. Nothing is going to separate us from God. Satan in his arrogance may not understand that, or he may be in denial about it, but we understand as God's people, nothing can separate us from the love of God. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The breadth of His love. And it ought to be our desire as God's people to share that with one another, to encourage God's people in that truth. The love of God. In this encounter, Daniel is called the beloved of God twice. "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong." And I like this. He says it twice. "Yea, be strong." We realize that there's a battle going on, don't we? We understand it's not a battle for our eternal life. Sometimes people say, "Well, we're in a fight for the eternal lives of our children and our grandchildren." Wrong. Fake news. But we are in a battle for the minds of God's people and the joy of God's people, our joy. And let us realize that we serve the God of love and be strengthened in that to faithfully fight the battle here in this world.
Turn to hymn number 77. Brother Mike preached about